Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Welcome to Hour 2. So if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you missed my first hour conversation with Dr. Kenneth Ulmer about hearing God's voice. If you kind of walk through times where you wonder, was that him? Was that the Lord? Or if someone said something to you like this, the Lord told me, and they say it often enough where you kind of wonder, does he really talk to you that often? If you have questions about hearing God's voice and about what it means to hear his voice and things that God will say to his people, go back and catch our first hour podcast. It'll be up in just a little bit at myfaithradio.com. Now we're switching gears. We're going to talk to a Smalley, but it's not Greg. It's Michael. Michael's been on before. So good to have him on again. We're going to talk specifically about conflict, conflict resolution, and what our responsibility is amidst it all. So let me tell you about Michael, and we'll get him on the show. Michael Smalley is a national renowned marriage builder and marriage consultant. His books include The DNA of Relationships, More Than a Match, Don't Date Naked, which is a Michael Smalley title for sure. His latest book, The Surprising Way to a Stronger Marriage. He and his wife, Amy, run the Smalley Institute, working hand in hand with couples through the Reignite program, teaching valuable skills to maintain their marriages. They live near Houston, Texas, have three children, Cole, Reagan, and David. Michael, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you for having me back, Susie. I must have done something good to get back on.
Indeed. No, we just forgot all the bad stuff you did, so.
That's fair.
Yeah, it's fair. Totally kidding you. So I'm wondering if there's a verse that's either a life verse or a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days you can share with us.
Well, you know, the one that has been standing out the most that God, you know, I just love how God works when, especially in those dark moments, and you're discouraged or you're fearful and you're worried and things aren't going like you planned. And Isaiah, when God says in Isaiah 41:9, when he says that, don't worry about it because I've got your back. I will protect you. I will give you strength. And what I love about this verse is verses 1 through 9. So Isaiah 41:10 is what I just said. But 1 through 9, God just reminds us about how strong, how powerful, that anything and everything that goes on, rulers, you name it, God's behind it, God's in charge. And so, therefore, why are you worried? What are you getting freaked out about? Because I'm here. I am with you. I will protect you. I will give you strength. And God actually gave that verse to me during a very hard time with one of my children, where, you know, just being a kid and a teenager and not doing things right. And it was like one of those moments where I you know, couldn't even go to sleep. And then God brought that verse up, and I went to my trusty Bible app and read it and was able to pray and claim that truth and really sleep quite soundly, remembering that, hey, it doesn't matter how much chaos is going on, God's got it.
Yeah, he's the strength of our heart. And boy, the power of God's word. It's just amazing when you think that the Bible says it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I studied that once, Michael, and it means living, powerful, efficient. There are several other words, but it just goes to show you that there is something for you today, something for your now situation. And I love that example and love why. That's why I asked this question. So people hearing what you have to say can know that the word is living for themselves as well. Well, last time your brother was on, in fact, the last few times Greg's been on, he's talked about some of the issues your dad's been having. I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind giving us an update on your dad's health.
Well, yeah, you know, my wife and I, Amy and I, had dad move down here to Texas with us back about Thanksgiving. And so he, you know, it's been a really hard struggle for him recovering from a septuple bypass surgery. So they had to do 7 bypasses, and that surgery was just rough. And so it's been very difficult, but you know, it's been amazing how many people have just come out of the woodworks to say, you know, cause it's, I think what stood out most maybe is it feels sometimes maybe not a lot of kids are bringing their parents into the home with them again, especially when they get sick and when they're, you know, when they can't live independently. And it's just been really overwhelming, the reaction in a positive way, the reaction people have given us when they hear that my dad's been living in our home. And, you know, cause it's a lot to care for someone who needs that full-time assistance, but you know, it just feels so biblical, you know, it just, it when it's the hardest, I think, is when Amy and I try to remind each other that, well, this is obedience though at the same time. And so it's been quite, it's been a blessing. It's been difficult, but you know, dad has improved in a lot of areas, but just lost so much strength trying to recover.
Yeah, it's. I remember my dad had a quadruple, and boy, that surgery is just brutal. And I wow, God bless him and help him heal and help you guys. I love him the way that you're doing that, and that, what a great example. Well, why don't you do this for us before we get into conflict resolution? Give us a story of what it was like growing up smally.
Well, the good news is most of all the really, really good stories are already out there. And that's one of the things that I've so appreciated about my dad is his honesty and never putting pressure on any of us to be perfect. I can, you know, what stands out is I had to learn at an early, so I'm the youngest, right, of three kids. And my dad is insane. He's crazy. Like, he has no fear. He does not, he didn't really, like, as a parent, he really never thought things through in terms of, hey, is this safe for my kids to do? And so I think that's a good thing because I never grew up with any fear, but there are so many countless times that my brother or me would get into these situations at my dad's encouragement and then suddenly look around and go, what are we doing up here? My dad would be laughing and would think it's so funny. And I might tell one on Greg even. Probably the angriest I ever got at my dad is in Branson, Missouri. We had this little home that we would live in during the summers while he taught at Kanakuk, at Kanakuk Christian Camps there. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to have a rope swing on this tree. And we were like, wow, okay. Well, the tree with the slope, it's like 40 feet up to the big limb to get a big, you know, a big enough rope to make a rope swing. So he convinced my brother to climb up the vine that was hanging down from this tree. This probably like a 2 to 3 inch thick vine. So my brother goes 40 feet up. He was in high school. I was probably sixth grade. Goes all the way up there. We throw him the rope stuff. My dad throws him the saw, like a saw, throws that way up there. And I'm looking going, that doesn't seem like a safe thing to do at all. And then here's how sad and how much we trust with my father. Is my brother sitting 40 feet up in the air, and now the vine is in the way of the rope swing. So my dad says, hey, we got to cut that down. And without even thinking, my brother's like, oh, yeah. So he cuts the vine, and the second the vine falls, all three of us look like, uh-oh, how does it get down? And so I was furious because I thought my brother was going to die. So I went running upstairs, and my dad's going, don't tell mom. Mm. You know, those commercials that you've seen those for the parents are doing crazy stuff. And there my brother was, 40 feet up, and he eventually tried to get down the ski rope that we were using, which is super thin, and is vinyl, it's slick. And as he tried to do a slow descending thing, he obviously didn't. It went zipping all the way down and got this huge rope burn on his leg, and he landed. And the best part is, while he was climbing up, my dad had me cut all the bamboo around the landing part, and so there was all these shoots of bamboo that have been freshly cut that were like knives.
Oh my goodness!
And Greg goes crashing into that. So I thought he was dead, and I told, you know, it was one of those classic, I'm never talking to you again. You killed my brother. But he didn't, as you know. Greg is alive and well today.
Wouldn't say he's totally normal, but he's alive and he's well, so he survived. That's awesome. Well, thank you for sharing that, Michael. You guys, I'm telling you, I told Aaron this as well. You guys should have a reality show because you're walking hilarity. I'm just saying. So
you have no idea.
I know. I have a small idea, but I don't have a full idea.
You have none.
I probably have none. Okay. All right. Let's talk for a moment about conflict. And what are some of the most common mistakes we make when we're engaging in conflict with our spouse?
Well, see, first, and what's really important for everyone out there is conflict is the problem, right? I mean, I think it feels like the world and society, everyone tries to tell you that you've either married the wrong person or you're just not compatible or, well, maybe the two of you never should have gotten married. So if you would just find the right person, the first thing we have to know in any kind of a healthy relationship, especially for a man and a woman and in a marriage, is that the right person doesn't exist. There is no right person. And oftentimes, you know, we have the Smalley Reignite Marriage Intensive Program, which is for couples in crisis. And so I'll be meeting with a couple over either a two-day period or a three-day period, which is why they're called intensives. And they always look, their eyes get big, like, what do you mean there isn't the right person or the right person isn't out there? And what they have to, and what everyone needs to understand is we're all sinful and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. And therefore, I am not perfect. You, as maybe as many people want to believe that Susie Larson is perfect, you are not perfect. And so we make mistakes. You hurt your husband's feelings. I hurt my wife's feelings. She hurts my feelings. So the perfect match isn't out there. So the truth is that all relationships, even if you are compatible, all relationships are going to have conflict. And the ones that make it and the ones who say, hey, we are really happy and we're really thriving, those are the ones who have learned how to manage conflict and come to some sort of resolution, especially over the big stuff. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So that's huge because people, you cannot be naive thinking, you know, like I love, because I, you know, Amy and I always share all of our stories too, like my father did. And people just sometimes look at us and go, wait a minute, aren't you the experts? And it's like, yes, but we all have conflict. And frankly, the more incompatible you are, the more conflict there is. But that doesn't mean it's bad. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be together. It doesn't mean you can't resolve it. I think that's kind of why God put Amy and I together. He's like, oh, this will be perfect for their ministry because they're going to have to use conflict resolution skills constantly, but they don't kill each other.
Well, you make a really good point. I know Ted Cunningham has talked about this as well, that compatibility is a pretty significant thing. But for those who are married who happen to not be compatible, doesn't mean a really good marriage isn't possible, right?
Oh, 100%. What it means is you better really pay attention to the conflict resolution stuff because you're going to need it. Amy and I survive with it because she and I could not be more different. We are totally, we wrote a book actually called More Than a Match. And that was sort of to address this very issue. Like, hey, listen, everybody, eHarmony is great. It's fine. There's nothing wrong. Christian Mingle, all these different things, nothing wrong. They don't stress me out at all as a professional, as a relationship expert. I like that it can help people meet each other that are kind of set up already to do well. But the problem is that however compatible you are, you're going to get into conflict. And so the question then becomes, all right, what do we do when we disagree? However big it is. Because even if they're little tiny disagreements, those will build up over time.
Yep.
And really be negatively impact. Or they're major conflict, right? Maybe it's over parenting or over finances. You have to know. And so Amy and I have made our living. And when we wrote that book, what was so funny is we talked about compatibility and what makes you compatible, and Amy called me crying.
Pause right there, Michael. We have to take a quick break. Don't go away. I want to hear this story. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I'm talking to Michael Smalley today about conflict and conflict resolution and personal responsibility amidst it all. And you were saying, Michael, before the break, it's ideal in a marriage to marry someone that you're compatible with. But even in that case, you're going to have conflict. So even a really compatible couple, if they don't know how to deal with their conflict, could end up imploding, exploding, and having enough problems that they can't make it. So pick it up from there. In fact, I think the last thing you'd said was you were talking about a situation with you and Amy where she called you crying.
Well, I did, and it's one of those wonderful, awkward things that I pushed you right up too close to the break. So sorry about that.
That's right.
So we're writing this book called More Than a Match. It's on compatibility. We're writing about, all right, what makes a couple compatible? It's a chapter in the book. And Amy calls me weeping. I'm like, what has happened? I'm thinking, you know, who knows? Someone's died. I don't know what's going on, but she is really upset. And then she proceeds to tell me that she just realized she and I aren't compatible. Mm. And I had this really long, awkward silence on the phone. She goes, hello? What do you have to say about that? I'm like, you're just now figuring that out? It's kind of like, I've been very, very aware of that. And I think she had hoped that maybe we were more compatible than not, but we're not. And so all that means, again, is Amy and I are forced to use conflict resolution more than a couple who might be more compatible. That's all it is. Hmm. Nothing wrong, nothing bad. Just means we get opportunities to use it even more.
So real quick advice to somebody who's single thinking about getting married, beyond the emotion and the Twitter-pated feeling, compatibility, character, a couple of those things matter. What would you just say as advice as far as going, let's just look at some of the realities here because it will determine how you fare. I mean, we're going to talk conflict, but I just want you to give some advice to somebody thinking about getting married.
Yeah, if you're a single person and you're like, I'll say this. The easiest way to say it is you need more things in common than not. And that runs the gamut. So obviously, and kind of like how we approach it in the book, and by the way, people wanting information on all this stuff, just go to smalleyinstitute.com. And so what you want is some of the big, big deals are faith. Like, you don't want to be Catholic and Mormon and then trying to figure that out and get married. That is a disaster. That's one of the biggest predictors of divorce, are major differences in religion. So even when you're looking at Catholic and Baptist and even different types of Baptists, that's one of the big questions I'm always asking. Like, because what happens is you get married and you're naive enough to think, well, we'll just, you know, compromise. But that's faith, right? Mm. That's a big deal. And someone might back down at first, but what I tend to find with couples is that once they start having kids, no. There's not a lot of compromise going there. It's like, I want my child to have the exact same faith upbringing that I did. And so that's a huge deal. Finances, you want to know, you want similarities in finances. It's really hard on a relationship if one is a mega spender and one's a mega saver. It's just hard. You're going to constantly run into fights over those very issues. What do you do for leisure time? What do you like so... Like one of the funny things, Amy and I still get into trouble, and it's not even that much conflict as it is, I'm a huge outdoor guy. Well, she's a huge indoor girl. So what's funny in our marriage, and this is what I hope will encourage listeners, is, and what you can do and what you have to figure out with whoever you've married, you got to serve each other. And so when I have that strong need to take my family camping, I have now learned that I need to find camp spots that are near hotels. So Amy gets to stay in the hotel. The kids are going to be with me in the tent, but we're going to hang out during the day. And so we have some really cool setups, like on the beach here in Galveston and different areas that I've learned that is just so much better for us, because that's, you know, she'll go every once in a while just to sacrifice, you know, to be out in the great wild outdoors. But for the most part, you know, those are things that we've had to figure out on how to love each other well, because we have this big difference.
Hmm. Well, I really appreciate that, because I know we've got a number of singles listening and considering, you know, somebody they might marry. And it is easy to go full, you know, headlong into the emotion of it all. But if you can back up and look at, are we compatible? Where are we at? Faith, finances, and those things. And even introvert and extrovert are issues, right?
Huge. And that's Amy and I. I'm this mega extrovert, and she's this mega introvert. Hmm. So that gets us into trouble. And, you know, an even easier thing for singles and dating, I tell people, is if you're not getting along that well now and you're only dating, let it go. Like, move on, find somebody else, because the truth is the dating years are going to be the easiest that you'll ever have. And so what's funny is, even though Amy and I were not compatible, oh my heavens, our dating life was a blast, because you tend to overlook a lot of the stuff, right,
mm-hmm.
when you're dating. And so we didn't have any issues. We had virtually no conflict while we dated. It wasn't until after marriage that our eyes were open, like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, okay, we didn't really think that one through, which is okay. But what strikes me today, Susie, is how many couples are willing, when they're just dating, to stay in a really dysfunctional relationship where it's super hard work. Like, it just shouldn't be hard work when you're dating, because it only gets more difficult as the intensity rises after getting married.
Good word. I'm just thinking of people who are making excuses for and doing so much accommodating, thinking marriage will solve it, but marriage doesn't solve anything in that regard, you know?
No, marriage makes it worse.
Mm. Wow.
It does, and trust me, I am completely pro-marriage, but what you just said made me think of the classic example of, you know, the person dating, like, well, they smoke now, but they'll finally get it, or she'll finally understand how important it is to me to stop smoking after we get married. That is not going to happen. Like, you should never marry someone if there are things that need to really change in order for you to be very happy with that person, right? So if they drink too much, or if they smoke, or if they curse, or maybe how they treat their parents, well, that's a huge indicator. You cannot get into a marriage if you think, well, he's really kind of controlling now, but once he knows how much I love him when we get married, he won't be so controlling. And that's just not accurate. It actually tends to amplify it and get even worse.
Well, you just might have saved somebody today who's listening, who's thinking about getting married. But we do go flippantly into these things. Yeah, absolutely. And I think that is proof, Michael, that you're pro-marriage, because, you know, nothing's worse. I think the only thing worse than being alone is being with someone that, you know, that you're completely incompatible with, that you're not seeing things that really are going to be big problems down the line. Well, we do need to take a quick short break here. When we come back, let's dig into this whole idea of conflict. And I welcome your questions. Maybe you can tell us this. Here's my question for you, unless you've got a question for Michael. What do you default to when you have conflict? Do you get big and blow up? Do you get small and go away? Do you run away? Do you hide? Do you hold your ground and make them move? I would love to know. And what have you found in conflict resolution that actually works? Maybe you could share that, because that will help somebody else listening today. That's one of my favorite things about our listeners, is that you're in the community and we help each other. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. When we come back, Michael Smalley will give us some real practical application for how to navigate these conflict waters. It's possible. It's possible. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Michael Smalley today about conflict resolution. Our conversation sort of took a turn first half, and I felt like it mattered. We always want to just be sensitive to where God's leading. And he was really talking about, before you get married, just to be considering compatibility, character, faith, finances, because those things matter. But the point being, whether you're totally compatible or not, you need to know how to handle conflict. If you're not compatible, you can still have a great marriage. You just got to be really good at managing conflict. If you're really compatible, you still got to be good at managing conflict, because you can really see your marriage implode right before you if you don't know how to forgive, if you don't know how to sort through your differences. And one of the things you've been known for saying, Michael, is that marriage is the union of two forgivers. Well, let's start there and talk about how you've learned that and what we can know about it.
Well, I think it's because my wife and I have to do that so much.
Yeah.
And my father and I, now that we have him living with us, just honestly, last week, I had been frustrated over some stuff and human stuff, right? And the Holy Spirit, you know, that's where I hope. I just cannot explain or describe well enough sometimes, I fear, how important it is to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because what's so wonderful about the relationship with God and the gift of the Holy Spirit is when you're being a knucklehead or when you're doing things that aren't helping, love others well. Because we know the most important commandments are to love God and to love others. That's straight from Jesus' mouth. There is nothing more important than how we love God and how we love others. And so the Holy Spirit, I'm in my kitchen, I'm frustrated with my father, and the Holy Spirit just reminded me, hey, you know what your issue is you've been really upset and bitter and unforgiving about this thing that you've asked him to do that he just hasn't, and it wasn't a big deal. You need to go in there right now and forgive him and apologize for being cranky and for being impatient. And so I did. I marched right in there obediently, and it was just – it's amazing to see how people melt when you're being obedient to Scripture, when you're being obedient to Jesus' words, when you're being obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's really it's amazing what happens.
Yeah. I really do believe that our humility does open the door for God to move in such a big way. And we can really be our own worst obstacle in relationship health and reconciliation by our attitudes. So that's a beautiful example. We welcome your calls and questions, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Talk to us about what you've learned about how to manage conflict. Or maybe you've got a question for Michael because you've hit a roadblock in a relationship that you don't know how to get by. Christine's checking in from Brooklyn Park. She and her husband have found something that works for them. Christine, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. Mm-hmm. I wanted to share our how we resolve mostly conflict. In the beginning, when we got married, we kind of got a little bit loud to each other. But nowadays, we write an email to each other. And that seems to help us and not, you know, not to get loud or give more space to each other. And the emotions are much less intense if you just put it on paper. And, I don't know, paper or email, that's what seems to work for us.
What do you say, Michael?
You know, I'm actually not afraid of that at all. And I know there's so many people that go, we have too many virtual relationships. I think what we need to start saying is, hey, we have these tools called computers, smartphones, texting, emailing. Why don't we utilize them to do relationship well? And I don't get fearful of that. And actually in the Smalley Reignite Marriage Intensives, oftentimes, especially when couples are really having a hard time saying and doing the right things in the heat of the battle, that's exactly the same advice I give them. To get them started. So, like, in essence, what I would encourage and what I appreciated about the caller is a lot of people aren't very open about, like, because, you know, there's this perceived shallowness in email or text, which I kind of disagree with. And so if you're having a hard time saying the right things when you're face-to-face, then absolutely write it with a pen, write it with your keyboard, or write it with your phone. But you have to make sure, though, that what you put down is the right thing. So if you're using those tools to attack and condemn and judge, well, obviously, it's only going to get worse.
Yeah.
But if you use them to be obedient, especially to Jesus' words, which what does he tell us? He says, forgive all the time, turn the other cheek, and, hey, do for them what you really wish they would do for you. I can't tell you how many times just those commands of Jesus have saved me in conflict with my wife. Because I'll be so furious that she's not being patient with me. And then suddenly I realize, well, that's funny, because I'm not being very patient with her. And so then I'll try patience, and then all of a sudden that sort of that huge thing that we're having no movement on, it loosens up. It's funny. When you love well, people respond well.
It isn't also the point, like for Christine to say this works for her and her husband because it helps put some distance. It's like what works for you to allow you to be Christ-like, to allow you to love well, as you're saying. And so it really shows that there's not always, there are some principles that we can abide by, but there's not always a one-size-fits-all, is there?
No, there isn't. And Susie, that is major for people to pay attention to, is there isn't one-size-fits-all, but But here's what, you know, what popped into my head right as you said that, Susie. The guideline we've been given are Jesus's words. There's an amazing book. One of my father's best friends in life, Stephen Scott. Steve wrote a book called The Greatest Words Ever Spoken. And all he did, he didn't really write it. All he really did was he spent 3 years putting everything Jesus was ever quoted as saying in over 200 different topics.
Wow.
And so what's mind-blowing is you open the front of the book and you can go right to what did Jesus say about conflict? What did Jesus say about anxiety, worry, and fear? You go to there, and then what Steve has done is he's put it now all back to back to back to back, and it's overwhelming. And what Jesus says about forgiving and how to treat others, that is what has to define how we interact with each other, no matter what the device. My mouth, my tongue, my text, my computer, whatever. It's Jesus' words that really put that defining, that defines the attitude.
Tell me this, Michael. Are there common mistakes that we make when we engage in conflict? Things that you see consistently over and over again that if we could tweak or just do differently or not do at all would make a difference in our relationship?
Yeah, that's such a good question because I've been doing this over 20 years, right? And we have this Smalley Reignite Marriage Intensive Program. So we were working with couples that are the most stressed out, in massive amount of crisis. And what I see over and over and over and over and again without question are two really important things. One, when couples are super stressed out and things are not well and they're contemplating divorce, never in 20 years, okay, that would be a lie. In 20 years, I have met with thousands of couples one-on-one in this intensive format. One couple was involved in a small group.
Wow.
99% of the other ones, 99 point whatever, were not involved in a small group. So that cannot be ignored. The number two thing is 100% of the couples engage in the conflict. When conflict erupts, they stay engaged, right? So an unmet expectation, your spouse says something hurtful or knuckleheadedy, and in that moment when your buttons are really being pushed, and I can only imagine my brother has talked about buttons on your show, when your buttons are and you're feeling rejected, you're feeling controlled, you're feeling like a failure, you're feeling disconnected, you're feeling unimportant, when that happens, the worst thing you can do is stay engaged in that conversation. Because when those buttons get pushed and you're in the heat of the battle, it is only going to get worse. And so one of the very first things that we teach couples when they come to that Smalley Reignite Marriage Intensive, the very first thing that they learn is how to take a time out when conflict erupts. And I'm telling you now, I once got in the dumbest fight with my wife on vacation in New York City where I exploded and we had to use that. She looked right at me. We were about to get on a subway to take the cheap tour of the Statue of Liberty. Are you familiar with that, what the cheap tour is?
No.
Yeah, well, you know, the Statue of Liberty tour is expensive, but if you don't want to spend any money, you take the Staten Island Ferry, which is free, and it goes right by it.
Okay, good to know.
Hey, this is just helpful travel information for all your listeners.
Thank you very much.
I want this to be a holistic show. And so I just get super offended over something, and she looked right at me and goes, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I'm asking for a timeout. I know exactly what that means. So for the next 30, 45 minutes, we take a break. I back off. I don't stay engaged. She doesn't stay engaged with me. We're polite because we have our children, right? We can't just ditch them in New York City. But within about 30, 40 minutes, as I'm calming down from whatever it was I was upset about, I was finally able, in the quiet, to figure out why I got so upset. And then the Holy Spirit was able to work on me to convict me of what my part was. See, that's what's missing in a lot of conflict, is couples keep just throwing darts at each other, and they don't ever stop to gain perspective to say, now, wait a minute, do I have anything in this fight right now that I need to take ownership of, which is personal responsibility, by the way?
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that I did wrong that I need to apologize for and make right? And then when that happens, that's what opens the floodgates to repairing whatever it was that happened. And so 30, 45 minutes later after our timeout, I had perspective. And Amy was quite a victim in that, frankly. That was all me. There was really nothing she had done to cause my outburst. That was all on my shoulders, and I was able to see that, but I only got there because we were both willing to disengage from the fight and give each other time to gain perspective and to pray.
Did you buy her anything after that?
You know, my wife's love language is not gifts.
Okay.
Sometimes I wish it was.
Yeah.
So, no, I got to do a lot of acts of service to
Perfect.
Make up for that one.
Laundry and driving, very good.
Oh,
you know,
mowing.
We can't underestimate the power of the amygdala hijack either. You know, Greg and I did a show on that a long time ago, but this is really and something I actually would like to revisit on a future show. But I want you to explain what happens with the amygdala hijack, because when you get amped up and then they're amped up and you're back and forth, there's something that can happen where you just lose your wits about you. So talk about the dynamic of this amygdala hijack, and this makes your point about the timeout has to be in place, and we got to know how to do that.
Well, first of all, I don't know what a northerner like you and a guy living in Colorado, why you guys get to use this kind of southern amygdala
hijack
type of
term.
I mean, we can deal with that later, but what happens when you get upset, you lose the ability to think rationally. Like, you can't. And that's what you have to acknowledge right now today. And if you're feeling convicted, obviously don't close your eyes while you're driving. Pull over. Whatever you need to do, you have to learn and recognize that if I'm angry or if I'm really hurt or upset, I have now lost the ability to handle myself well. I can't. It's not going to happen. You will do, like, I'm not a yeller, right? I'm not the escalator. But I'll tell you this, if I stay engaged, I'll get there. So even though I'm not a yeller and a screamer, there have been multiple times in my marriage where I refused to back down. I refused to honor the timeout my wife was asking for. And then all of a sudden, I find myself doing and saying things that I really regret because I lost control.
And when that amygdala does hijack, when you actually lose IQ points, you really are losing your wits because you're acting out of such a surge of adrenaline and angst and emotion that it is something that we do. We'll say things we regret. And imagine if you had some kind of presence of mind to notice when that's amping up that you could take a time out. But it's something I would imagine that would come with practice, because one thing I learned that I thought was so interesting is that the more often we give room for that thing to happen, for that amygdala hijack, the quicker we can get there next time. And there's something to be said about that, right?
You can, because honestly, conflict resolution is a skill.
Yeah.
You are not, no one, because of sin, is born as just like some brilliant conflict resolution person. You have to learn. And and like any skill in life, the more you use it, the better you get at it. And the easier it becomes in the future. And do you know why, Susie? I think couples love, like, one of the favorite tools or skills that we teach in this Reignite program for couples that they just rave about is the timeout. We get so much feedback from them going, oh, we are so thankful we have that skill because it totally saved us today. It saved us yesterday. We were headed down the same path, and then my husband said, wait, hold on. Can I please call a timeout? And it just, it saved us from a really nasty fight. And so what happens then is if you really utilize the timeout, which is honestly backing off, that success leads you to want to do it even more.
And here's the thing is we have to know how to give a proper timeout. So you're not walking away assuming they know that you're not abandoning them. We can talk about that on the other side where you're communicating, I'll be back. I'm so committed to you that I have to take a timeout because I don't want to say anything I'll regret, but I will be back and we will finish this. And I'd love for you to unpack that a bit more, Michael. One more segment to give us questions, comments, chime into the conversation. Phone lines are open, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Michael Smalley back with us here in just a moment.
Soul, Calvary covers it all.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? Calvary covers it all. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we've got our list on the cross. Jesus defeated it. And yet how often we hold someone else's list in our hands, specifically in marriage. I've got Michael Smalley with us today to talk about conflict resolution. It's a must-have skill for a thriving, healthy marriage. And there are things we can do to better handle conflict that is inevitable in marriage. One of the things that Michael said, for couples in lots of trouble, so often they're not in a small group community. We need each other. So get in a small group of trusted, godly friends. Another thing is people who handle conflict poorly stay engaged in the battle where they don't go away. They don't know how to, the power of a timeout. And before the break, Michael, we were talking about the importance of how you do that timeout. I suppose you got to figure that out in a non-fighting moment. But I've heard it, you know, done where one walks away thinking the other should know, but the other feels abandoned, like you're just walking away. And so talk about a right way to take a timeout.
Yeah, because as you're describing that, Susie, that if someone just walks away and says nothing, what they're doing is avoiding, which is one of the main risk factors of divorce.
Hmm.
And that is definitely not a timeout. I think there's kind of two different styles of timeouts. One is kind of like what you had hinted at before the break. There's the super uber healthy one, which is the totally right one to do. And that's to say, whoa, 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 I need to stop. I need a break. I love you. I am totally committed to resolving this, but can you give me an hour? Can we talk about this after work? Can we, you know, can we put the kids down to bed and then resolve it? That is definitely the best way to call a timeout, but that's the most healthy as well. And so I think realistically, I want couples to hear from me, right, that it's not always going to be called perfectly. And I can give you a very quick, brief example. A few years ago, we let my oldest son go to China to live kind of the life of a missionary with two of my best friends. And on his way back, we were really stressed because I flew him there. But on his way back, because he spent 5 weeks, he'd be flying home from China alone as a young teenager, 15-year-old. So that was a little bit stressful. And then in the middle of the night, we get the phone call because it's, you know, 13-hour change. And my friend goes, bad news, Cole lost his passport.
Whoa.
So from Kunming to Beijing, that child just couldn't handle it, just couldn't get it done right. And so, of course, my first reaction was to, you know, somehow magically get my hands through that phone receiver and wring his neck. But then that started a series of really intense stuff between my wife, because I'm on the phone going, oh, no, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Well, my wife, who is scared to death to have him fly home alone anyways, is going, what's wrong? What's wrong? She's really freaking out. And then in my brilliance as a marriage expert, I turn to my wife. I go, you know, Kim, just a second. I look at Amy and I go, relax. It's just an emergency. And then I go back on the phone again. Which, I don't know, Susie, why that did not help calm her down.
I don't get it either.
It's weird, you know. You would think
what's not to get about that.
I know. So obviously I couldn't have done a dumber thing, right? So now she's really freaking out. So by the time I hang up, it's like World War III is about to start in our bedroom in the middle of the night. I jump out of bed because she's now blaming me for everything, and she's pointing the finger at me, and I'm pointing the finger at her. And then Amy pulls a rabbit out of the hat because we were going down a road that is not a good road at all. And then she pulls this rabbit out of the hat because she looked right at me and she goes, you know what? It's no longer safe for you in our bedroom. You probably need to leave. And I vaguely remember hearing a soft clicking, like a gun was being cocked or something.
A little motivation.
We do live in Texas. Yeah. But here's the deal, though. We know what timeouts are. We know that we cannot stay engaged in the heat of the battle or it's going to get ugly. So, no, my wife in that moment didn't say the perfect thing. She didn't go, hey, I love you. And I just think she said, listen, it is getting bad. It is not safe emotionally. She meant emotionally. It is no longer emotionally safe for you. You had better leave. I know because of who she is and who I am and what we've done for 20 plus years of our marriage, I know she was asking for a timeout. And that gave me just enough to bite my tongue and to step outside the room and give her a couple of hours to calm down and for me to calm down. And so if you can do it really well, then hallelujah, say it well. But also give each other a little bit of grace and know that it might not always come out super healthy because you're really upset. But the goal is to say, I need a break. Can we talk about this? As long as you're able to say, can we talk about this in an hour? Can we talk about this when I get home? That's what really matters when it comes to a healthy timeout.
Wow, that's so good. We're going to be praying in about a minute and a half. I want to just give you that heads up. Is there another thing that you want to add to this list? So that those who handle conflict poorly tend not to be in a small group, a great community of support. We need each other. They tend to stay engaged in the heat of the battle and not know how to use the timeout. Is there one more that you can leave us with before we pray?
Well, I would say the next thing that we teach couples is how to validate. If you really want someone to calm down and gain perspective and to set up the discussion to be really healthy, start with validating them. And all that means, Susie, is if I say something stupid to you, even as a friend, and I've offended you, I actually had to do this with my co-host on my podcast, Seth. I really hurt his feelings because I blew a time thing that we were supposed to be at. And what I did when he first sat down and said, hey, I'm frustrated with you, I didn't make excuses. I didn't try to talk my way out of it. All I did was look right at his eyes and say, listen, man, you're right. I am so sorry. And I validated what he was upset about by me blowing this time schedule thing for a meeting we had. And so when you validate someone, what happens is that lets them breathe and it lets them relax, because what someone wants the most when their feelings have been hurt is they just want to be validated. And so the better you get at allowing people to be different than you and to simply just validate their experience, it doesn't mean you're agreeing with them. It just means you're acknowledging you're upset. This is what you're explaining. I hear what you're saying, and I get it.
I'm sorry. Yeah. I was going to say, forgiveness would happen, I think, so much more often and easier if that piece was in place, because way too often when one spouse is trying to express what has hurt them, what they're frustrated with, the other spouse is saying why they did it, why they didn't mean it, what they did. And it's all about defense versus coming to your side and having empathy. And that would really bring the walls down quicker than almost anything.
Oh.
Wow. Well, Michael, I've got seriously three more pages of notes we could talk about. So I'd love to have you come back and pick up this conversation where we left off, if it works for you. And
anytime.
Yeah. Well, let's pray, if you would. Pray for that person listening today who realizes as they're listening to you that they've maybe approached the conflict thing wrong because they've thought in their head, we're not compatible. There's no way to do this. And they're realizing now there actually is a way. They need to learn the skills of conflict resolution. Would you pray for that person?
You bet. Lord, we just come to you humbly. And Lord, I just want to start off by fully acknowledging my own junk. And God, for the listener and for the folks out there, I just ask that in the name of Jesus, you give them a humble heart, God, and that you help them open their ears to hear your words and to be obedient to your commands so that they can love each other how you've loved them first, Lord, by dying on the cross and dying for us. Help us take that exact same thing and do that for others.
Jesus,
in your precious name, amen.
Amen. You're a good friend, Michael. Appreciate the time and all that you do for marriage and family. Thanks for joining us today.
You bet, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Always good to chat with you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of both hours up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to be a radio missionary. If you know someone who needs to hear the voice of God, who's really sorting that through, that was hour one. And as you know, talking to Michael today about conflict resolution, if you've got friends who need these shows, with a click of a button, you can send them out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Have a blessed afternoon, and we will meet you back here next time.